Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Well, I join with David in welcoming our visitors here this morning to Leander. We're so glad you're here with us. And the visitors were a little bit more on my radar this morning. I had the privilege to attend the visitors and new members fellowship that was held during the class time this morning. And it was good to see the new people kind of together because everybody here is new to me. So to realize who those are that have only been here for a short time or perhaps are just visiting for the first or second time even today. I've been in that place before where you're looking for a church home, just moved to a new area, for whatever reason, are looking around. As Americans, we are first and foremost consumers. And so we're trained all the time to look for what I can get out of something. I encourage you to, whether you've been here a long time or just thinking about a church home, to think about reversing that question. Not what can I get out of the church, how can the church serve me, where can I be blessed most, but where's a good place where I can serve? Where can I bless other people? And it turns out, if we lead with that question, we will, in almost every case, be blessed in turn, if we make that our primary goal. So again, for those of us who've been here a long time, those of us who've been here a very short time, we might think about that question. And from what I've seen so far, Leander Church of Christ is a very good place to serve and bless others. Now we can turn our attention briefly to those who won't visit a church building anytime soon. Have you ever known someone who said they would not be involved with the church because there are too many hypocrites there? You ever heard that before? Well, 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says that we should always be ready to give an answer or a defense to those who ask us. So, since that is a pretty common criticism of the church, I think we should be prepared to say something when someone says the church is full of hypocrites. So, I ask, what do you say when someone tells you that they won't come to church because of the hypocrites that are there? So the purpose of this reflection this morning is not only to give some advice on maybe how to evangelize, how to talk to people outside of the church, but also to spend a little time taking a hard look at ourselves and our hearts. This past Wednesday began an annual period observed by the historic church as a time of fasting and penitence leading up to the time of Easter. And you still see it on your calendars sometimes, Ash Wednesday. Many believers still emphasize this period of prayer and repentance during the time of so-called Lent. So it's an especially important time, or appropriate time maybe, for us to engage in this sort of self-reflection. Begun especially last week as we were looking at Romans chapter 2, and we're continuing through Romans chapter 2 today, and we heard that reading this morning just a few moments ago. So just to say, we continue talking about this issue of sin basically because Paul keeps talking about it in the book of Romans where we are. So here we go. If someone says, why should I come to church? They're all hypocrites there. I might be inclined to say, that's why you should come. You'd fit in great there. Well, they might not like hearing that. I think more often, we are tempted to try to defend ourselves in our church community from the accusation of hypocrisy. No, who's a hypocrite? There are not really any hypocrites there. Well, I don't think they're going to buy that. So the first thing we need to do is ask, what is a hypocrite? Now, the word hypocrite is not used here in Romans chapter 2. I don't think I said it at all last week, but we get a pretty good description here in those verses that were read for us a little earlier, verses 17 and following in Romans 2. Paul talks about those who teach others but don't teach themselves. If you teach others and condemn others for stealing, do you steal yourself? And he goes through a number of the, well, Ten Commandments and other things there, culminating in some ways in verse 24. God's name, because of the way you behave, God's name is blasphemed among the pagans. And that's sort of my concern here this morning. The most extensive text, though, that we see in the New Testament on hypocrites is Matthew chapter 23. So even though we're in Romans 2, I invite you to look over at Matthew 23 for most of our time here this morning. That whole chapter is really the most scathing denunciation of status quo religion that we see in Scripture. In fact, the most famous definition of hypocrisy comes from this chapter. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Hypocrites don't practice what they preach. In fact, this is just one of many descriptions that Jesus gives when he talks about the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites throughout this chapter. In this one chapter, Jesus pronounces seven woes against the Jewish religious leaders. And six of the seven times, he calls them hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Over and over again. Let me first say something about that word woe, W-O-E. This is not a word that we use much today, and so for many of you it may not mean very much. When's the last time you said woe? Maybe last time you fell, I don't know, or were riding in the car with an inexperienced driver, woe. Well, that's not what the word means in this passage. It's not the same woe, all right? But the similarity of these spur-of-the-moment type words is there because they are sounds that we make in similar sorts of situations. Like when we fall, we say, whoa, and then we have a word there that we can spell it. We spell it like it sounds. Or if you get hurt, you say, ow, or ouch, and now we have a word there that we can spell. The Greek word here in Matthew 23 sounds sort of similar to the English translation. In Greek, it's pronounced why. Why? Woe is how most translations give it. The NIV gives it that way. Phillips translates it as alas. But again, we don't normally use these English words. Well, the Greek word was an expression of displeasure or pain. As a noun, it can mean horror, disaster. As an interjection, whether out of despair or out of anger, no matter what the language, you know what it means when someone is crying out, why? Why? Woe. Woe. Why who mean? That's what Jesus says. Woe to you. How horrible it will be for you is what Jesus means here. The other important word here is whom it will be horrible for. The hypocrites, hypocrite. We actually don't translate that word. It's just a Greek word that's brought over into English letters. Hypocrites originally meant a play actor. So an actor would put a mask over his face and act like he is someone that he is not. So a hypocrite is a person who pretends to be someone that he is not. And if you look through Matthew 23, you see all the different things that the religious leaders there do to merit Jesus calling them hypocrites. Look through this chapter with me. They prevent people from entering the kingdom of heaven, he says in verse 13. In fact, rather than help people get to heaven, they help people get to hell, he says in verse 15. They seem to do and believe all the right things, but they neglect to love others and be merciful, verse 23. They look clean and sanitary on the outside, but are filthy and rotten on the inside, verses 25 to 28. They pay homage to the prophets of old, while they themselves persecute and crucify the messengers that God sends to them, he says in verses 29 through 34. And there are other descriptions elsewhere of hypocrisy. We know in Matthew chapter 6 that there Jesus defines it as doing good in order to be seen by others. I'm sure none of us does these things. Or do we? We ourselves must take seriously the charge of hypocrisy and try to understand the world's perspective on this. Why do they think the church is full of hypocrites? Is it possible that they are right? What if you saw a Christian talking about forgiveness and honesty, but you also noticed that that person is just as vengeful and backbiting and deceptive as any non-Christian? What if you saw Christians getting upset over the violence and sex in the media, but doing nothing about their own greed and materialism, hate and lust? What if you saw a church talking about love and peace while they were in reality squabbling and dividing? What would you think? Well, right or wrong, this is the way much of the world sees the church. And to some degree, they may have a solid argument. As we think more about the nature of hypocrisy this morning, we must realize that there's a difference between hypocrisy and weakness of the will. For example, a smoker who really wants to quit and tries to quit, but gives in to the craving, that's weakness of the will. But then there's a smoker who says he doesn't smoke, tries to cover up the smell, and then criticizes people for smoking, yet he smokes himself. That's hypocrisy. Eating a donut out of weakness is one thing. Cramming your face with donuts while you criticize someone else for eating too much is another thing. All right. Now that example of food, anyway, is an exaggerated case, of course, because it's rarely that clear. In real life, hypocrisy is not so easy to identify. If it were, Jesus wouldn't spend so much time talking about it, and Paul either in Romans chapter 2. Also, and I mentioned this last week, the hypocrite is someone who thinks that he has arrived. Like the Pharisee who prayed, thanking God that he wasn't as bad as that horrible tax collector over there. But the tax collector, you remember, humbled himself and recognized his sin. It was the tax collector, not the Pharisee, who went home that day justified. The religious, temple going, Bible believing Pharisee was not even aware of his own hypocrisy, which goes to show that the worst and the most dangerous hypocrisies are the unconscious ones, those that we're not even aware of. I think this is well illustrated in one of my favorite passages from Mark Twain's famous book, Huckleberry Finn. Huckleberry Finn and his friend Buck were out when Harney Shepherdson rode by on a horse. And Buck takes out his gun and tries to shoot Harney and just barely misses him, at which point Harney turns around on his horse and begins to chase Huck and his friend Buck. And they get out of harm's way, and then Huckleberry Finn and Buck have this conversation. Did you want to kill him, Buck? Well, I bet I did. What did he do to you? Him? He never done nothing to me. Well, then what did you want to kill him for? Why, nothing. Only it's on account of the feud. What's a feud? Why, where was you raised? Don't you know what a feud is? Never heard of it before. Tell me about it. Well, says Buck, A feud is this way. A man has a quarrel with another man and kills him. Then that other man's brother kills him. Then the other brothers on both sides goes for one another. Then the cousins chip in. And by, everybody's killed off, and there ain't no more feud. But it's kind of slow, and it takes a long time. Has this been going on long, Buck? Well, I should reckon it started 30 years ago or summers along there. There was trouble about something, and then a lawsuit to settle it, and the suit went again one of the men, and so he up and shot the man that won the suit, which he would naturally do, of course. Anybody would. What was the trouble about, Buck? Land? I reckon, maybe, I don't know. Well, who done the shooting? Was it a Grangerford or a Shepherdson? Laws, how do I know? It was so long ago. Don't anybody know? Oh, yes, Pa knows, I reckon, and some of the other old people, but they don't know now what the row was about in the first place. Has there been many killed, Buck? Yes, right smart chance of funerals. But they don't always kill. Pa's got a few buckshot in him, but he don't mind it because he don't weigh much anyway. Bob's been carved up some with a buoy, and Tom's been hurt once or twice. Has anybody been killed this year, Buck? Yes, we got one, and they got one. And he goes on, and I'll skip down where Huck Finn now narrates about, of all things, the two families going to church. See if you can spot the hypocrisy. Next Sunday, we all went to church, about 3 miles, everybody a horseback. The men took their guns along, so did Buck, and kept them between their knees or stood them handy against the wall. The Shepherdsons done the same. It was pretty ornery preaching, all about brotherly love and such like tiresomeness. But everybody said it was a good sermon, and they all talked about it going home. It had such a powerful lot to say about faith and good works and free grace and predestination, and I don't know what all, that it did seem to me to be one of the roughest Sundays I had run across yet. Again, the worst and most dangerous hypocrisies are the unconscious hypocrisies, those that we're not even aware of. Like the Pharisee, the Shepherdsons and the Grangerfords talked about love and faith and good works, but didn't realize their own hypocrisy as they carried their guns into church in case they needed to use them against one another. Have we ever brought our guns into church ready for a fight? If it can be this difficult to recognize hypocrisy in yourself, how much more difficult to try to identify it in others? This is why we should never try to remove the speck out of someone else's eye while there's a plank of wood still in our own eye. Again, this is something we discussed last week. We pay attention first to our own condition before concerning ourselves with someone else. But when it comes to others, we are usually limited to those external actions. External actions, unfortunately, are not the best indicators of the heart. Think about it. There are many signs that could indicate either a genuine Christian or hypocrisy. Someone who seems to have many strong religious affections could be a genuine Christian or a hypocrite. Same with someone who talks a lot about religious things. Even someone who uses scripture a lot, you can't tell. Satan used scripture passages to his own advantage. Engaging in church activities, even being confident about your own salvation, are not necessarily infallible signs. And this is why the question of hypocrisy requires such close and careful introspection, constant soberness of mind, continual prayer to God and dependence on His grace. As representatives of Christ in the world, as the church, one of the most common criticisms, I think, is this from the outside that we are hypocrites, or at least that the majority of us are hypocrites. So again, I ask, what do we say to this? Well, we can deny the charge, or we can accept it. To the degree that we try to deny our sinfulness, say by hiding behind a suit and tie on Sunday morning, we pretend to be someone that we are not. And I mean that metaphorically, by the way. There's nothing wrong with dressing up. I think there may be good reasons for dressing up on a Sunday. And I'm not saying we have to come in all miserable and talk about sin all the time. What I am saying has a nice parallel with Alcoholics Anonymous group. It's common knowledge that at the beginning of an AA meeting, when you introduce yourself, you would say, "My name is Keith, and I'm an alcoholic." It's not a fun thing to say. I'm not an alcoholic, and I don't even like saying it for the illustration. It's uncomfortable. But, like recovering sober alcoholics, we are all redeemed, justified sinners. Redeemed? Yes. Justified? Yes. Sinners? Yes. Now, sinfulness is not our whole identity or nature. Paul will have a lot to say about that later on in Romans. But it is a nagging part of our reality as long as we live in this world of testing. Even if we look nice and we have a smile on our face, we ought to be willing and able to say when we walk in every week, "My name is Keith, and I'm a sinner." When you put your own name in there, trust me, it's not fun. It's uncomfortable. But as AA recognizes, and as Scripture tells us, it is the first step to recovery and redemption. So, the first thing I would say to the accusation of hypocrisy is that we may very well be hypocrites, but at least we are aware of it. We lament it, and we try to fix it. It's this kind of genuineness and honesty that will resonate with the world. Second, I would open their eyes to the hypocrisy that's in the world. And if I know the person well enough, maybe to the hypocrisy that's in their own lives. The temptation of hypocrisy is part of our fallen human nature. It's common to us all. No one is immune to it. Like other sins, hypocrisy is not the exclusive property of the church. Non-Christians can be hypocrites too. For example, when a Christian looks good on the outside but has evil thoughts on the inside, that person is no better off, but also no worse off than the unbeliever who works harder when the boss is watching, or the person who cuts off other people in traffic but gets mad when someone cuts him off. That's also hypocrisy. The Christian who fails to practice the moral standards that he believes in is no better, but also no worse, than the atheist who tries to hold people accountable to moral standards that he has no right to believe in. So what do you say to the person who believes in God but avoids church because of the hypocrites? Well, there are hypocrites in church, so I would say, yes, we are hypocrites. But I seriously doubt that the percentage of hypocrites in the church is any higher than the percentage of hypocrites among those who believe in God but avoid church. And just as an aside here, a possible exception to this, that if there are no hypocrites in the world outside the church, and think about this, this is a troubling thought. If there are no hypocrites, it's not because there's no sin. It's because there's no shame. Hypocrisy indicates shame for sin. And shame is in some ways a necessary trait of any fallen but redeemable society. Where there is no shame, there is no desire to hide it, and thus no hypocrisy. And if that's the case, then maybe there are more hypocrites in the church than in the world. And if that's the case, that's a good thing, if you follow me there. As bad as hypocrisy is, it at least has one thing going for it. It acknowledges the difference between right and wrong, and the hypocrite doesn't want to be perceived as in the wrong. But at any rate, avoiding church because of the hypocrites is an excuse and is in itself a failure to recognize one's own hypocrisy. To charge another person with hypocrisy without also admitting it yourself would actually show your own hypocrisy and prove the point. That's why if we try to deny the world's accusation on this, we end up proving the point in their eyes. If we pretend that we're perfect, they know better. We haven't arrived yet. The only person who was innocent of that charge was, of course, Jesus, the only person who had arrived. So what about you? We all sin. We all have certain temptations that attack us most. And many people, ashamed of falling to temptation, rather than confess it and get help for recovery, hide it and pretend like they are somebody that they are not. And then, worse, they go around condemning that very sin. That's the danger of hypocrisy. On the other hand, if we can simply put aside the pride and admit the problem, we can win more people to Christ and strengthen our own relationships. The paradox, then, is that if you actually open your heart to the possibility that you may be a hypocrite, you are well on your way to not being a hypocrite. If you're sitting out there, though, and still thinking, well, I'm not a hypocrite and I have no problem with hypocrisy myself, then you're the one that I would be most concerned about. Jesus would say, whoa. And I would say, whoa. Let's stop and think. This is the paradox that seems contradictory. We are not hypocrites if we come clean and admit that we may be hypocrites. At least we're not unconscious hypocrites if we admit that we too are capable of evil thoughts and malicious deeds. Like the alcoholic who's not aware of or accepting of his problem is the most dangerous to himself and to others. The hypocrite who is not aware is dangerous. To diagnose yourself, though, takes the help of the Holy Spirit. Because it's not human nature for us to look inside ourselves and admit that we do wrong. And even more, to admit that we are sometimes pretenders, pretending that we don't do wrong. It takes hard introspection. It means looking inside and evaluating your own values. It even means that when you do things that look good on the outside, we have to constantly judge our own motives. The good news, and there's always good news. Good news is that through the help of the Holy Spirit, you too can stop the hypocrisy. The good news is that we are made whole through the death and resurrection of Christ. So if you're not a child of God this morning, why wait? As you can see, you don't have to be perfect to become a Christian. You simply must believe and repent. And according to 1 Peter 3:21, baptism into Christ is the pledge of a good conscience towards God. This is the good news, that Christ died and was raised for our salvation. And in baptism, we are united with him in his death and resurrection. If you are a child of God, when's the last time you confessed your sin? When's the last time you sincerely prayed like David, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and do not remove your Holy Spirit from me"? If we think we are clean on our own, then we increase our guilt. We all need that cleansing that comes from above. We have a time now set aside for the Lord's invitation. If you want to confess your sins, if you want to become a child of God by believing, repenting, and being immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now is the greatest time for doing that. Whatever your needs are for prayer or anything else, please make them known while we stand and sing our invitation song.